greet you this morning in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the one who has come to make it possible for us to have life, to have it more abundantly. I invite your attention to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. It has been a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord. I know very few of you. It's kind of an interesting dichotomy. There's some of you I don't know at all. There's some of you I know quite well, and which is kind of an interesting way that it can work. The thing that brings us to this area time and again, for those of you that don't know, my wife is a native from this area, and my dear mother-in-law, lived just a few blocks this way on Elgin Street, and we walked to church this morning, the first time in Canada, though I've been coming here for over 40 years, and so that was interesting. And then there's friends here that we do know. As far as our time at Faith Mission Home, I came there 46 years ago. Doris had come there just a few months prior, and my intent was to be there for a year, the way typical VSers do, and 46 years later, we are still there. We haven't gotten very far in life, but we appreciate the church there very much, and that has become our home. You're welcome to follow the example of our moderator and come visit. I see young people here. There's young people that should consider voluntary service at Faith Mission. I think there's maybe a few here who have. You're welcome to consider that if you want a period of growth in your life. Now to the message. I have found the theme this morning very interesting in the message, and you'll understand why as we consider this chapter. I'd like to do somewhat of an exposition on 1 Chronicles 29, and then we'll go to a few other scriptures as well. But the new song, I assume it was a new song that we sang this morning from on page 510 from your hymn books, is a wonderful introduction to the message. And the songs in that section of the hymn book. In fact, I don't think we'll take the time for it, but I was actually thinking of asking Dwight to again lead us in that song. I know the second time through it would go better than it did the first time. But I hope you paid some mind to the verses or the message of that song. Our text thought is from verse 5. Of 1 Chronicles 29, and it is in the form of a question, and I could use the entire question as a title, but it's kind of lengthy, so I'm going to abbreviate it. But the question simply is, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? That's the question in verse 5. Who is willing to consecrate his life this day to the Lord? Now, the song that we sang was, Jesus, I have come to offer my heart and my soul to thee forever. That's consecration. That's the first phrase of song number 510. Oh, the joy that now appears. Sin, be gone. I'll not be hearing from you, you know. It says, world, I turn from you, uncaring. I will not look back again. My heart is set. My heart is fixed. That's consecration. He says, though my heart has been divided, though my steps have been misguided, to a solid choice I'm led. Now to yield my will completely, to defer to Jesus only, night and day to serve my God. That's consecration. The third verse says, Lord, to thee I freely offer all I love. a joyful waver or a joyful sacrifice. I give everything I have. See, I'm keeping nothing here. Search me, try me, prove my yearning. If to trifles I am turning, take them away, right away from me, the songwriter says. That's consecration. What though world and flesh allure me, nothing hard shall now deter me. Christ for thee my all shall be. If in all things I may ever in thine eyes behold thy pleasure, mine is joy that knows no end. That's consecration. And you'll see many of these aspects in this chapter. Then we had Sunday school and we discussed Mary, who, I don't know how she got a hold of this spikenard ointment, but it says it was very costly. I'm sure that it amounted to her saving and scratching. I don't think that just fell off the nearest apple tree. It was something that she worked for. It was expensive stuff. And she brought those and in tears poured them on Jesus for you. There were people that misunderstood. There were people that said it could have been done better. And when you consecrate your life to Jesus Christ, there will be people who misunderstand. There may be those that say you could have done that another way and gotten more gain from it. It's okay. Don't let those things deter you. Give your spikenard to Jesus. Break that flask and give it all. And so the service, the theme has been on consecration from beginning to end. And now that question. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? That's the question of verse 5. I'd like to read most of this chapter. And then I have 3 points that I'd like to consider. And the first point is simply some expositional highlights from this chapter. And then there's a few other scriptures that I'd like to turn to. So you'll be looking for things that point toward consecration and what was going on here. Maybe I should just introduce that further. We had time and we could go back into 28 and see what's happening. But this is, David is toward the end of his life. In fact, he is days near or weeks near passing away. And there's a burden on his heart. He has a beautiful house to dwell in, and he says the altar of consecration is in a tent. That's not right. And that there's something very instructive there for us. I wonder if how many of us live in a house of cedar and the things of God are still in a tent. Well, David said that's not right. I'm going to build a house that is worthy of my God. And so he began assembling things to build this house. He began preparing. And then the prophet came to Nathan and he said, no, you mayn't build the house. You may prepare, but you mayn't build it because you may have been a man of war. You have shed much blood. Your son is going to build the house for me, Solomon. And Solomon was a young man at this point. He had been appointed. I'm not sure if at this time he was anointed. I think he may be actually, maybe had been already. But he was obviously the next king. And David said he's going to build the house. And so that's the setting that's here. David passes away, I think, at the end of this chapter. We weren't going to read that far. But I invite you to stand for the reading of the word. In reverence to it, I want to read most of chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the brass for the things of brass, and iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, the very best, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house with all, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes and the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand, and all is thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. I'm going to cease reading there. God bless you. You may be seated. As I look at this chapter, it's a beautiful challenge. It's an amazing challenge. And I'd like for each one of us here this morning to consider this personally and answer the question in your own heart. I'm not going to, of course, ask for a raise of hands. I've never done this in this portion necessarily, but it would be well to give an altar call. And maybe I'll give the altar call at the beginning. I'd like for us to, as you in your heart, answer this question in the affirmative, that I am willing to consecrate my life totally to the Lord. Yes, Lord, you can depend on me. I'm willing. I want to give my heart. I hope that is your response. Let's look at just a few expositional tidbits that stood out to me in this portion, in the verse 1, I'd appreciate the children's attention, the youth's attention here in the young marrieds. It says here in verse 1, David recognized the youthfulness of Solomon. He says, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. You are too. Now, I hope that's not offensive to you. The idea here is simply that in youthfulness, there is inexperience. There is gullibility. There is the pressures of the world can have a particular impact on you as youth. And in that, David recognizes that. And he says, Solomon, my son, is yet young and tender. Now, youthfulness is a relative term. Who is young here and who is old? There are some of us that are younger and some that are older and so on. But it really is pretty immaterial. I could tell you a story on that, but I think I will pass on that. But the idea is simply that each of us, in whatever age we are, we need God to keep us on a path of consecration. He says he's yet young and tender. The devil is tricky. He's a master at helping you make the wrong decisions. And so he says, God help this man. Now, another way we can look at it, as we think of young and tender, maybe there's some that say, yeah, I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty mature. Well, I invite you to turn your clock back 10 years. And those of you that are 20, think of it when you were 10. Or you do the math. From whatever age you are, go back 10 years and think of what has happened from then till now to your age of maturity that you are now. I'm going to suggest that that's a great trajectory for you to consider, that perhaps 10 years yet from now you'll look back on today and say, wow, I am glad I have continued to grow. Maybe you'll do that. I don't know. But there is a trajectory potential there anyway. Young and tender. Let's look at verse 2. David said, I have prepared for this project with all my might. And again, I'd like to just zero in on the young people here a little bit. Many of you have got parents and pastors and teachers who have literally laid out their life for your good, who have tried hard to teach you in the right way. He said, David said, I've prepared for this project with all my might. And parents, I want to encourage you to do that. I want you to prepare the next generation with all your might. But children, you have an incredible advantage in being in a home where parents are preparing you and are trying with all their might to prepare you for the work that is before you. Now, your parents aren't perfect. I just thought I'd throw that in. Some of you aren't aware of that, right? No, we, of course, are aware that our parents are not perfect. The catch is, when you become a parent, you're not going to be either. Life's like that. And so give your parents a little slack. Give them some grace. But trust their heart. They have prepared for you in amazing ways. You have a church. You have a church community. You have parents and grandparents, many of you have, who have prepared for you. Accept that. Let's go on to the next idea. I find in verse 3 an amazing picture of affection that's undeserved. David said, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, that has been the motivating force for me to do what I have done. I know of no better motivation here for the moms and dads than to set your affection to the kingdom of God, to set your affection to the work of the Lord, to set your heart on this. David said, because I love my God, that's what has motivated me to bring all this store together to prepare for this house. And he said, beyond that, he said, because I love my God, I have of mine own good. He reached into his own pocket beyond orchestrating the gathering together of preparation for this project. He said, I have of mine own back pocket given gold of the very best and silver of the refined sort for this project. Parents, the projects that are before us deserve no less. I'd like to encourage you to give of the best gold, to give of the best service of your heart for the generation coming. They need it. They need it desperately. They need that direction. They need the passion. They need to be able to see the passion of your heart set on being consecrated to God. Another highlight that I find is in verse 5. There's something when I find in Scripture a concept that is repeated over and over again, I like to stop and take notice. And I find something that is repeated in what I read 7 times. Did you notice it? I see in verse 5, he asks then, who then is willing? Who is willing to consecrate? Now, the word, the idea behind willing is very interesting. You know, what is your response to the invitation of God to apply your heart and to give the things that I have talked about, to lay together? And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about gold and silver in a literal sense. I'm talking about the challenges of kingdom work, of family building. Who then is willing? Now, follow that idea down through here. In verse 6, I find another willing verse. It says, the chief of the fathers and the elders, when they saw the example of the king, they offered willingly. They didn't offer because there was a tax. They didn't offer because they had to. They didn't offer because there was obligation there. They offered from a full heart. They offered willingly to the Lord. Look at verse 9. And when the people saw that, they rejoiced. And they offered willingly. It says, with a perfect heart. That's the third time we see the word willing here in verse 9. And then a little later in verse 9, it says that with a perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. That's the fourth time. Go on down through verse 14. David says, but who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? That's the fifth time. There's more. Look at verse 17. He says, as for me in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered. And at the end of the verse, he talks about the people that are present there to offer willingly unto thee. 7 times. 7 times, willing. What was your attitude in coming to church this morning? What was your attitude when the offering basket was passed around? What's your attitude when there's a fellowship dinner? What's your attitude when there is work to be done, or expenses to be met, or needs in the congregation? These people, it says, offered willingly. And not only that, but it was this willingness was literally what happened. It was a heart response. It says, because with a perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. Now, it's possible, I suppose, to give grudgingly. In fact, I know it is. We can be grudging givers. But what a pathetic situation that would be. I began pondering this here, and I found willing verses all over the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 1, he says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. And the opposite is also given in the very next verse. But if ye rebel and refuse, ye shall be devoured. But if ye be willing, ye shall eat of the good of the land. And it may be you might say, well, but I don't have much to give. I'm just a child. I'm just a young person. I'm in debt, or whatever the case may be. Well, I have a verse for you in 2 Corinthians 8:12. It says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, I want to be careful. Don't ride that verse too far. You might just say, well, I have a willing mind, so, you know, the offering basket just goes past. At least my mind was willing. Well, you know what I mean. The willing mind had better reach a willing action. But I do again emphasize the fact that each of us, God has given, has gifted us in different ways. And the gifts that He has given us, He expects us to be willing to share those with whoever, whatever the need is. To the leadership team that is here, I have a willing verse for you. In 1 Peter 5, Peter exhorts the elders that are there, and he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Willingly. And I understand that there's opportunity for various of you to contribute in this way on Sunday morning. And of course, we do in various ways, whether it be to teach Sunday school or to lead songs or whatever the case may be. Do it willingly. Here he says, don't do it for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. To the wives that are here this morning, I have a willing verse for you. In Proverbs 31, verse 13, it says, she seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. And for all the workers that are here this morning, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, just a previous chapter here, verse 9, it says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. I'd like to encourage each one of us in that. When Paul was on his way to Damascus to carry out that terrible work that he had started to do to go persecute, the light shone down, and as he fell, and as he bowed before the Lord, the first thing he said was, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm willing. I'm willing to change my course. I'm willing to do what you want me to do from here on out. Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, if would to God that each of us could have that attitude this morning with a willing heart. What do you want me to do? There's another principle I see here in chapter 29, our fifth point. I didn't find the word, but the idea is all over this portion, and that's the idea of wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. It follows the idea of willingness. You know, David, it says here, when he prepared with all his might. He prepared with his whole heart. He didn't just do it halfway. He put his heart into it. He gave it all he had. He prepared in abundance. It was a wholehearted effort. And we see that in, like I said, in all these verses. We could look at the abundance of the things that they prepared. But they prepared wholeheartedly. And that wholeheartedness God honored in amazing ways. In fact, I found an interesting thing in verse 21. It says they even sacrificed wholeheartedly. They sacrificed in abundance. And so the entire project was done wholeheartedly. Another principle I see here, number 6. And that's the principle of stewardship or ownership. From verse 10 through verse 16, I'm not going to take time to read those all. But as we think of consecration, the whole idea of consecration is one of giving up of ourselves, of dedicating ourselves to the service of God or whatever we have, whether it be we can dedicate our car, we can dedicate our business, we can dedicate our farm, but we want whatever we have to be the Lord's. Here, as David was praying or thinking about this whole idea of consecration, he comes on an amazing thing. And that is in verse 11 and following, verse 10 and following. You know, if I was to preach a message on stewardship, the first principle that I would want us to understand and get a hold of wholeheartedly is the idea that God owns everything. God owns everything. He owns you. He owns your life. He owns your health. He owns your wealth. He owns your family. He owns this church. God is the owner. And when we get a hold of that in our head and in our heart, it makes a big difference in how we respond to life when we recognize that God owns it all. That's the first principle of stewardship, is God's ownership. David recognized that here. You know, I've been emphasizing the thing that David, with a pure heart and with ambition, set aside all these things for the construction of this great palace that was to be done. But then David recognizes something beautiful in verse 11. He says, O Lord, thine is the greatness. Thine is the power. Thine is the majesty, the victory, the glory. Thine it is. It isn't mine. In fact, he says, everything in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. O Lord, and thou art exalted above, as head above all. Riches and honor come of thee. It's he that gives it to us. And he thanks God. And he says, you know, who am I that I could offer this thing back to you? Because in verse 16 he says, of thine own have we given back to thee. Do you have a hold of that, dear brother and sister? That when we give, we're simply giving back to God what he has given us. Maybe we should ponder betimes how much we're keeping for ourselves. Because David says, thine it was. And he says that in a half a dozen different ways down through here. verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee cometh of thine own hand, and was thine own in the first place. You've merely given it to us, and we're giving it back to you. What an incredible attitude. Oh, I would to God that we could get a hold of that this morning, that we recognize this principle of ownership. Thine it was in the first place. Everything we are, everything we have, thine it is. And he gives it to us to use. And we give it back to him. It's a principle of consecration. And the seventh one that I want to point out is the result of a primary result of this. Verse 9, notice what happened as they offered willingly. And this isn't the only time in Scripture, we could look at many others. The last verse, the last part of that verse in verse 9, it says, when they had consecrated all these things, when they had given these things, they said they rejoiced with great joy. And they had it. I don't want to be casual, but it sounds like they had a party. It sounds like they just rejoiced, and I don't know what all happened, but they killed sheep and oxen, and they ate and drank and rejoiced at the effect of consecration. It's amazing. And if we look further down in verse 22, on that day it says they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness. And I noticed in verse 17 a unique thing. It says there in verse 17 that even God had pleasure in what happened. Now again, I don't want to make this casual or inappropriate, but it sounds like God joined the party. God rejoiced with them. God was part and parcel with this, with the whole consecration. And I believe it's still that way. Bible tells us that there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. I think there's joy in heaven when our heart is consecrated to him and we give what we have back to him. There's joy in heaven. God joins the party when that joy fills our heart. What a blessing. Now, I'd like to consider, it's what I've called the anatomy of consecration, or what makes consecration. We've looked at some highlights here. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Those first two verses in Romans 12 give a beautiful picture of consecration in how I think it should play out today in our lives. And there's so much in here. I can only pick up on a few highlights. But I think there is a basis for consecration in these verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Wherefore? Well, why is the therefore there? And we could go back into chapter 11 and look, I'm not going to take time to that. But I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. There it is. That's the whole consecration principle. Ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, that can easily happen when we consecrate our lives, when we consecrate our things, when we give willingly to the Lord. Did you notice what I gave? Oh, God forbid. He says here, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, recognizing that it was God's and he simply gave it to you, and you get to be a channel of blessing to channel that to whatever the needs are around you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And he goes on to say that we have many members in the body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Verse 6 says, we have gifts that differ one from another. God has given them to us. May we consecrate those things to him. Now, back to the verse 1 and 2 of this chapter. As I think of the two parts of consecration, first of all, maybe just a little bit of an introduction here. But he uses the word here, present. And again, the idea is willingly. This thought just keeps coming up over and over again. I'm not sure if you can consecrate something by force, or if something can force you, somebody can force you to consecrate something to the Lord. Maybe you end up giving it, but I'm not sure it's consecrated. I don't think it's consecrated unless it's given willingly. So he says here, present your body as a living sacrifice. Now in the Jewish economy, they gave many sacrifices, but they could only give it one time because the sacrifice was dead. It was killed and then it was offered and burned. You could never give that sheep a second time. But because you and I are living, we get to give ourselves over and over and over again. Maybe this afternoon you will have opportunity to give your life as a sacrifice. And tomorrow you may have opportunity to give your life a sacrifice over and over again. Living, a living sacrifice. Another thing that I noticed, a sacrifice was an entire thing. Now there's times they maybe offered the fat, or they offered meal, or they offered something. But oftentimes when a sacrifice was given, the entire lamb was sacrificed, or the bullock, or whatever it was. And that's the way God wants our life to be. The first adjective he uses to describe that sacrifice, I guess living is maybe the first sacrifice. We've talked about that. The next one is holy. The Jews were forbidden to offer anything that was lame or crooked or wasn't perfect. Let's put it that way. They were to give the best. But now in verse 2, I see the two aspects of consecration that I think are so critical. He says, be not conformed, but be ye transformed. Both of those are necessary if we are going to be consecrated. The one, the word form is right in the middle of that. I don't know if we have concrete men here in the audience, but I think most of you men, we understand what forms are used for. When we want to pour a little concrete job, or a big one for that matter, we put boards around the perimeter of where we're going to pour the concrete, and we call them forms. And the reason is it holds the concrete where it's supposed to be. Forms. Now, the same idea is right here in both of those words. When he says, be not conformed to the world, the prefix is C-O-N. It has the idea of the world being a form, and we are pressed into that mold. We become part of the way that the world would form us, as it were. And he says, don't do that. You cannot consecrate your life if you are conformed to the ways of the world. It never has worked and it never will. Be not conformed to the world. And then he says, but be ye transformed. And again, we have the word form right in the middle there. But he says, when we are transformed, the idea is that it is a change that has taken place. That's what trance has to do. We do transatlantic stuff, you know, it's a change from here to there. Trance. Okay, so we're transformed. Now it's also interesting, the Greek root is metamorpho. That's the Greek word that is used here. And of course, we understand that to be, we translate that into metamorphosis. And if you, I'm sure each one here has some idea of what that has to do. When I was preparing for this message, it occurred to me that frogs fit that category too. I had never given that much thought. But they start as an egg and then a tadpole with legs and a tail, and they swim in the water. But that change continues until the tail diminishes and comes off, and we have this frog. It's a process of metamorphosis. Probably the most more well-known is butterflies that start as a worm and go through various processes, and out the other side emerges the butterfly. That's what he's talking about here. That's transformation. That's transformation. You and I will never experience what God wants for us in consecration until we understand the thing of not being formed to the world, but being transformed by the power of God. Then consecration can take place. And now yet, just a few thoughts in our third idea of ongoing consecration. So today, like I said, maybe you in your heart answer, yes, Lord, I consecrate myself to you. But what about tomorrow? And next week and next year, and when the going gets tough and the crosswinds blow and the pressure is on. Two ideas that can help with ongoing consecration. The first one is, Jesus said, there are two commandments that are more important than any other. And you know what they are, don't you? They're in several of the Gospels, at least three of them, and that is that we love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. It has to do with devotion. It has to do with our, nothing else really matters except loving God and following Him, following Jesus. I looked through the songbook in this section of consecration. There are many beautiful hymns there that have this idea, and I don't have time. We don't have time to go there. But my life, my love, I give to thee, thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. Oh God, what offering shall I give to thee, the Lord of earth and skies? My spirit, my soul, my flesh, receive a holy living sacrifice. Small as it is, 'tis all my store. More shouldst thou have if I had more. What a beautiful thought in that song. To thee, Lord Jesus, all my life I wholly consecrate. Throughout eternity, this act to thee I'll demonstrate. Nor life, nor death, yea, nothing shall ever come between my heart in joyful worship and thee, Lord Christ, my King. And the list just goes on. O love that will not let me go, Savior who died for me, I give my life to thee. And the songwriter, they're just one beautiful hymn after the other that paints this picture of devotion to God. The second thought that I'd like to give yet is we must have a holy appetite, a holy passion, a holy desire. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, Paul told the Philippians, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This speaks of a holy desire, a passion within our hearts to give back to God all that He has given us. That is consecration. I close with the verse from that we started with in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 5. Who then is willing? Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Who then is willing? Let's stand. Savior who died for me, I give my life to thee. My hands, my feet, my voice, my heart, each aspect, Lord. We could with Prophet Ponderty take my life and let it be totally consecrated to thee. That's what we want this morning. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one that is gathered here and in the quiet moments that we have here together. We have looked at an example of serious consecration. There's many others that we could have considered. Lord, I pray that you would put within each of us a holy devotion, a love that will not let us go, a love to thee and for our fellow man. And then a passion to set our hearts after you, to reach forth to those things which are before, to forget those things which are behind you. As we ask ourselves that question, Lord, help us to answer it in the affirmative and to mean it. To you be all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You are